Tonight we will study the prophecy of Habakkuk. The prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's only three chapters. He's between Nahum and Zephaniah. And we'll read chapter 1 all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. And then we'll read the end of Habakkuk's prophecy, chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. The prophecy of Habakkuk. Let us look at God's word together then with reverent care, beginning in Habakkuk 1, verse 1, and reading to chapter 2, verse 5. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoffed, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. And then turning to chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master, the string. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us to understand this prophecy of Habakkuk and how it applies to us particularly. We pray, more importantly, that you would show us how Habakkuk points to our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we go through the prophecy of Habakkuk, this first part, you should have an outline if you'd like to follow along. As is my practice, as I get to a particular part on the outline, I'll tell you, and you can follow along in that way if you'd like. Have you ever had this conversation with God? Where are you, O God? Why will you not answer my prayers? You go on to say, please, O Lord, help me and your people at this time, especially for your namesake. O Lord, vindicate me. Vindicate your cause so that the whole world may know that I am your own and that you are God. And then there's silence. O Lord, I know you're there. Please help me in this situation. Silence. And yet, although there's silence, from our finite perspective, God's purposes are being worked out according to His sovereign decree. His will is being accomplished according to His great wisdom and divine insight. We cannot see clearly from our finite and limited perspective, but He, that is God, surely can. And the Lord knows what is right. He's the one who taught us in the first place. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the difference between right from wrong, and He is answering our prayers. But it oftentimes seems like silence. But we can be assured that God is answering the prayers of His people. No matter how things may seem from our limited perspective, we should continue to pray by God's grace and enter into dialogue with the living God through prayer. This is what Habakkuk is doing in his prophecy. This is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk is showing forth righteousness, particularly in its manifestation of walking by faith and not by sight. Even without full understanding, Habakkuk is showing that we walk by faith and not by sight. As the Lord says to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith, not with full knowledge, but by faith. Although God's timetable seems slow to impatient sinners with finite perspectives and focuses, God's vision is sovereign and will be accomplished. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. God answers Habakkuk's complaint by saying, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What's the summary of Habakkuk's message? This is number one on your outline. What's the summary of Habakkuk's message? It's this, that mature believers trust God by faith, knowing that God's sovereign design for establishing righteousness upon the earth will be accomplished. I'll say it again. Mature believers trust God by faith, knowing that God's sovereign design for establishing righteousness upon the earth will be accomplished. One more time. Mature believers trust God by faith, knowing that God's sovereign design for establishing righteousness upon the earth will be accomplished. See, many years before Habakkuk prophesied in redemptive history, during the time of Abraham, the question was asked in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right or just? And so Habakkuk's prophecy asks the same question again. As God has promised, although wickedness and injustice seems to prevail in a world of sin and misery, God's kingdom will be fully manifest over the entire earth. Although God's people are under chastisement and discipline by God, God's glory will be established over all wicked and evil kingdoms that do not know the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for the sea will be filled, or the earth, I should say, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is true that God will be glorified, and His glory will cover the entire earth, even if it seems like only wickedness and evil cover the entire earth. In fact, though from man's finite perspective, nothing seems to be going right sometimes in this world of sin and misery, the truth is that God is still on His holy throne, and He rules and reigns in His temple. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. The Lord is in His holy temple, we're told in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Chapter 2, verses 18 tells us, and 19 tells us, let all the earth revere, worship, and honor the Lord as God and King, but not the idols of man's making. You see, when it seems like God is being quiet, we turn to idolatry. And that's what was happening in Israel. As he says in 2:18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? Powerless, lifeless. It's not the living God. Now, if you've looked around yourself in the culture today, if you've been totally honest and you've asked God, why do evil men and their purposes seem to prosper? If you've looked around the culture, you've asked that question. If you've looked around in Christ's church and you've asked, why do fake and false prophets seem to prevail and grow in popularity in Christ's church? If you've asked, why do faithful congregations of Christ's people sometimes divide because of sin? If you've asked, why do some churches full of idolatry grow in number and faithful congregations struggle to stay afloat and in business in a postmodern world of psychobabble and self-centered, seeker-friendly, focused worship? If you've asked more specifically, why is there injustice and idolatry in the church, O Lord, why would you allow this? Then you're getting at what Habakkuk had on his mind. So how are God's people to live before him, even in difficult times, whether in the culture or in the church? This is number two on your outline. Come what may, God's people are to worship the Lord because he is God. They're to understand that he's sovereignly in control of all events, down to the smallest dust particle that's in this room, he's Lord over. As we praise and worship the Lord in the midst of a sinful world, we acknowledge that God's way here is to walk by faith and not by sight. Notice the beautiful language of chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. If trees no longer blossom around us, if it comes to this, if there's no food to be eaten, if there's no wine and meat to be enjoyed, as verse 17 says, if God's people don't seem to be provided for, and that God does not sit on the throne, if he seems he's silent, God's people still must rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. In him we shall take joy and rejoice in his salvation. What's the background to Habakkuk's prophetic oracle? Habakkuk was a prophet who preached the Lord's message to the southern kingdom of Judah. Habakkuk is, interestingly enough, the eighth of the 12 minor prophets, and he ministered a message during the time of his contemporaries. His other contemporaries were Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk literally delivers a burden oracle to the people, chapter 1, verse 1. The translation here in the ESV is the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Again, it's an oracle he saw. It's a vision. But here the word oracle is, in Hebrew, it's a burden. He's carrying a burden of the Lord, a burden oracle. Habakkuk, through the prophetic word, carries a burden on behalf of the people as he prophetically engages in dialogue with God. That was his call and his purpose in redemptive history, a burden carrier who dialogues with God, trying to get answers from the Sovereign One for Israel's sake. What does Habakkuk's name mean? This is important. This is number three on your outline. Habakkuk's name means embrace in Hebrew. Hav-puch. Luther referred to Habakkuk as the embracer from the Hebrew verb to embrace. It's from the Hebrew verb to embrace. And ancient rabbis connected his name with the Hebrew word embrace in 2 Kings 4:16. Not much is known about the prophet's life. Like many of the other minor prophets or authors of the 12, the prophetic words are very well known by God's grace, but not much of the prophets themselves. The apocryphal Greek book entitled Bell and the Dragon, which is an uninspired addition to Daniel, it claims that Habakkuk is the son of Joshua of the tribe of Levi. In another apocryphal book called The Lives of the Prophets, Habakkuk is said to have belonged to the tribe of Simeon. But no one really knows more than this, and we dare not trust apocryphal works for historical accuracy. But it is worthy to note that Habakkuk's prophetic oracles were obviously very influential in the Jewish world as Holy Scripture, just because he appears in apocryphal works as a hero figure. that he was well known, and the fact that he appears in these apocryphal works shows that he's a very popular, influential prophet in the Hebrew world. What's the date of Habakkuk's prophetic burden oracles? This is number 4 on your outline. Habakkuk's message comes during the time of the fall of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. The fall of Nineveh was in 612 BC, you may remember. The Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, are growing in power, and the great kingdom of man is expanding at this time in history over the ancient Near East. At this time, the Babylonian power was known as the Neo-Babylonian Kingdom of the Chaldeans, and this was probably then dated circa 605, right around 605. The kingdom, the prophecy was dated right around 605. The kingdom or dynasty of the Chaldeans was founded by Nabopolassar right around 626 BC. So by 605 BC, the time of Habakkuk's writing, his burden oracle, by the time of 605, the great superpowers of Assyria and Egypt had been defeated by Babylon at Carchemish on the Euphrates River. This is told in Jeremiah 46, verse 2. And so in 605, Assyria and Egypt, these great superpowers that seemed unconquerable, were now defeated by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And it would only be a short time before Judah is also conquered and Jerusalem would fall. So from a mere human perspective, the kingdom of God has failed to come to God's people as God promised. Again, from a finite perspective, the Babylonians are on top, not Israel. So the situation in Judah is that there's much injustice and lawbreaking in the land. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk cries out to God in dialogue. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." See, at first glance, what we see Habakkuk doing in his prophetic lament, this is a prophetic lament known in prophetic genre, it's a lament in verses 2 through 4, what he's doing in actuality is that he's questioning God's righteousness. He's questioning the righteousness of the righteous God. See, what's going on is this, that God will raise up the Babylonians. He'll enable and allow them to grow strong militarily in order to chastise and discipline the people of Judah. And Habakkuk's questioning God for doing such a thing. Why allow the Chaldeans? Why allow the Babylonians to be in charge in order to chastise your people? So one of the truths revealed in the book of Habakkuk is that God uses crooked sticks to strike the earth in order to accomplish his will. And the Babylonians would be God's instruments of his righteousness, although it appeared to sinful man as a sort of unrighteousness. God can chastise his people through temporal earthly rulers and kingdoms of men. And his people can only observe and worship the Lord for his glorious ways of salvation that are very mysterious, but they must walk by faith. Again, chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Here's where our faith in God, here's where our faith in God must begin. Many folks do look around and say, "Where is your God? Where's the coming in judgment that you speak about? When will justice and righteousness be accomplished in this world? When will that perfect society that the Bible speaks about, where God will dwell peacefully with his people, when will that come to pass?" And so Habakkuk's prophetic oracle burden is then a kind of theodicy. What is a theodicy? This is number 5 on your outline. Milton defined a theodicy as a seeking to justify the ways of God to man. That is, seeking to understand why God does the things God does to man. Milton defined it as seeking to justify the ways of God to man, showing that God is in the right, no matter how it appears. and that God is glorious and worthy of praise despite contrary appearances in the world. And so theodicy is a form of an apologetic. It's a kind of defense of the faith whereby God is vindicated and acknowledged as the righteous God he is, even though it may appear that he's unconcerned from our finite perspective. So theodicy asks the questions primarily of the unbelievers, primarily from an unbelieving point of view, but also believers are known to ask them because Habakkuk is asking them. But the question is, how can God be just and allow injustice? That's the big question of a theodicy. How can God be just and then allow injustice? How can God be a good God when he allows evil? The psalmist in Psalm 13:1 is involved in a lament, a theodicy kind of lament, where he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Interpretation. Why, O Lord, are you forsaking the righteous? Why are you being unjust? Question. Because it appears as such. Although Judah was evil and acting unrighteously, Babylon's evil and unrighteousness far outweighed Judah on the scales of justice and righteousness. For Habakkuk, the cure for the sins of Judah by using the Babylonians was far worse than the disease of Judah. So God would use the more evil and unrighteous people to make Judah more righteous through cleansing, purification, discipline, judgment that began at the household of God. Habakkuk 1:12-14 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof, for chastisement. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" That's what's going on here in his dialogue with God, this theodicy. In the midst of this painful situation, Habakkuk's prophecy would be a written vision that would stand as a testimony to God's faithfulness and promises. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. No matter how things might seem, God is faithful. And even the prophecy, dialogue, burden, oracle of Habakkuk would stand as a memorial testimony to God's faithfulness. In chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, "The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It surely will come. It will not delay." Meaning, write this vision. Let everyone know that I am God, and I will establish my righteous kingdom. Not much righteousness was in Judah at this time, and certainly no righteousness in Babylon, but the righteousness, the justice, the hope that Habakkuk longed for, God would provide in the most unexpected way. In fact, the righteous and justice, the righteousness and justice that mankind longs for is not found within mankind. Even in the best society, the righteousness of God is not found perfectly. The righteousness that God requires, God will provide. All mankind is rather like the Lord describes them in Habakkuk 2, verses 4 through 5. Verse 4, "Puffed up before God in his soul. All that's found within sinful man is unrighteousness." Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Greedy for more power and money, but not longing or seeking after God." As Paul will say more completely and fully in Romans 3:10, "No one seeks after God, no, not one. All have fallen short of his righteousness." And so as the people of God wait upon the Lord, so they walk by faith, no matter at what point in redemptive history they live. This kind of attitude is what characterizes true disciples of the Lord. And so this quotation of Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous shall live by faith, is quoted three times in the New Testament scriptures. Because although Christ has come, we still await the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. We still await the full manifestation of the righteousness and justice that all mankind longs for in a world of sin and misery. In Romans 1:17, it's quoted, Paul says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, Paul writes, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And then again in Hebrews 10:37 and 38, again encouraging perseverance of God's people in spite of the times. Hebrews, the author says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure for him. So the message of Habakkuk, the hope of Habakkuk, is our hope too. As Habakkuk 2:14 teaches us, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's kingdom will be fully manifested. God's righteousness will be fully revealed. And so Habakkuk's prophecy, as we conclude, concludes in chapter 3 with a prayer that's set to music. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 at the 19C, it's written to the choir master with stringed instruments. If you look at chapter 3, 1, verse 1a, prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to, you can read the fellow's name. It's a hard to pronounce name. I'm not going to try. So this prayer is to be sung by God's people. And so in Old Testament Israel, it was common for prophecies to be sung. Just like they sang the Psalms, it was also common for them to sing prophecies. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, it says that David and the chief of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres and harps and cymbals. But what's important is, what's the content of Habakkuk's prayer song? This is number 6 on your outline. The content of Habakkuk's prayer song is this, that God's people show forth their faith as they reflect on God, who is the divine warrior, who in the past has revealed his saving power and redemption, particularly in the Exodus. So we see in the redemptive historical language of the history of God's salvation of his people in chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. So the past faithfulness of God is emphasized. The people of God are to reflect on faithfulness in the present, no matter how dire the circumstances seem. That's chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. If the trees don't blossom, if there's no food and wine. So the past works of God are to be meditated on, the present faithfulness of God, and a longing for the future, as 2:14 tells us. A longing for the future when God's kingdom will be fully manifested and his glory will cover the earth as the waters of the sea. And so, in other words, the content of this prayer song is to indicate or to note the past, present, and future that testifies to God's faithfulness. And testifies to the faithfulness of the God who does not change. So how is God revealed in Habakkuk's prayer song? This is number 7. God is revealed with chariots of salvation to save and redeem his people from unrighteousness and sin. Chapter 3, verse 8. God saves and redeems his people and has defeated all of their and his enemies. Chapter 3, verse 13 says. Notice the anointed here has the meaning of singularity as well as plurality. God's anointed one and those who are united to him by faith, God will save. Chapter 3, verse 13. Look at what it says. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed one, implied. And so it's important to notice here in Habakkuk that God's people, being united by faith to the anointed one, those are whom God saved. Jesus Christ, we know, is the anointed one, Messiah of God, and in him God's people find salvation and hope, and they're called to live by faith in him. Is the establishment of righteousness, the righteousness and justice of God on the earth, something that you long for? All mankind longs for justice to be done, although this is manifested many times in a sinfully self-centered way. But do you desire righteousness? This is an important question for all mankind. Do you really desire righteousness? Are you sure that you desire righteousness? Are you sure that you desire righteousness? Because the establishment of righteousness upon the earth implies that only the righteous will be considered a part. Are you still sure that you want to see God's righteous judgment? See, the wicked, on the day where righteousness will extend and God's glory will cover the earth like the sea, the wicked will be punished and destroyed. And so the question is, if we're longing for righteousness, we need to ask, how are we made righteous? This is what the Apostle Paul and the author of Hebrews is drawing on when he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. There's more to it than merely walking by faith. There's a righteousness that the people must have, not just the society or the culture around them. The people must first be made righteous, or there's no hope for them when the day of righteousness comes. That's the bigger picture of Habakkuk. Do you desire righteousness? And so, when we really think of ourselves before God's holy righteousness and His justice, we should be very frightened by our great unrighteousness before Him. Many times, our righteousness is as the sins of Judah, described in Habakkuk. So we need another kind of righteousness. So, how is Christ revealed in Habakkuk's burden for righteousness? Number 8, finally on your outline. See, this is the larger good news of redemptive history. In Jesus Christ, an unrighteous people are made righteous by receiving the perfect righteousness that God requires by faith. And because they've received this righteousness, they're to live righteously even when they live in a culture that's unrighteous and a church sometimes that's unrighteous. They're still to walk by faith and not by sight, but know that they've been made righteous and prepared for the day of righteousness where God's glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. See, by faith we walk in this righteousness that God's given and provided for us in Jesus Christ. So now we walk by faith as His people and not by fear. We don't fear the day of unrighteousness or the day of righteousness. We don't fear the day of righteousness because of our unrighteousness. You see, when sinful man goes about longing for justice and things to be made right, we need to remind them that outside of Christ, that's a very, very dangerous, dark day. The day of righteousness is a day of reckoning, a day of wrath. But for those who trusted in the Lord, it's the day of salvation, the day of redemption of His anointed one, as chapter 3, verse 13 teaches. And so as Habakkuk's name means embrace, so our hope is embracing the righteousness before God that's found in Christ alone. How should our dialogue before God be as Habakkuk? It should be as Habakkuk, embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving this righteousness that God requires. And then walking by faith in Christ as we become more righteous through our sanctification, as we continue to walk by faith, as we continue to have a cook to embrace the gospel daily. And so the cure for our ills in this world of sin and misery is found only in Christ. And so on the cross of Christ, here we have the answer to suffering, injustice, sinfulness, oppression, and every inhumane manner of man. And on the cross, we see the righteous one for the unrighteous. On the cross, we see God's righteousness and justice appear when Christ is killed in place of His people. Why is He killed? So that we might have righteousness before God and be prepared for the day of righteousness that we all long for. The person and work of Jesus Christ, then, is God's answer to all of our theodicy. God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. See, this is what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans 3. If you'll turn there as we close. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. This is Paul's answer. This is the inspired answer to Habakkuk's theodicy. How can God be just? How can He be righteous? And yet allow evil, especially the evil of the cross. Well, here's the answer. We all deserve the cross. Christ didn't. So, Romans tells us the answer to theodicy is Jesus. 3:21. says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk's theodicy has been answered. Thanks be to God for His Word. Thanks be to God for His Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your revelation of Him in the prophecy of Habakkuk. Lord, none of us are ready or prepared for the day of righteousness that we all long for. None of us are prepared for the day when You will make all things right and there'll be justice all the over the earth, and Your glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. None of us will be prepared for that day apart from Jesus Christ. In Christ we find the righteousness that You require and the righteousness You provide as we receive it by faith. And in Christ we're made righteous. And in the church, because we're united to Jesus Christ as His anointed one, united to the anointed one, we become more pure. And oftentimes we understand that You chastise Your people and help them become more mature, even by using the kingdoms of this world and rulers of this present age to chastise us, to make us more holy. Yet nevertheless, we thank You that we can walk by faith and not by sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.